Good morning, everybody. So, in our study of In the Vault, I wanted to revisit what we did last week just a little bit. I came away kind of feeling like I may have left a mixed message. And whether you got a mixed message or not, I felt really like it was important for us to kind of recover the ground about hidden things for a moment. So let's talk about hidden things. We said last week when we looked at Joshua chapter 7, we looked at the only defeat that happened to the children of God as they were going in to take possession of their inheritance. That this whole group of lessons that we've covered about Joshua and the people of God and how they went from the wilderness, crossed over the Jordan, walked around the walls of Jericho, saw God act on their behalf again and again and again and again, and then continue to promise his presence to be with them and to continue to say, go in, take this land, I'm giving it to you. That all that is just a picture of what God's inviting us to in our life with Christ. It's about following him. It's about getting up under his presence. It's about putting ourselves open and available to him in his presence, under his word, and allowing him to shine the light of his word into our hearts. And when he does that, guess what happens? We're gonna find some stuff in there that we didn't realize was there. That was the case with Joshua we saw last week. He didn't see himself not consult God. And it wasn't because he was hardened against God. It wasn't because he didn't love God. It wasn't because he wasn't committed to the call. It was just because he's a human being with a history and with fleshly tendencies. And he just, there was more for him. And God used that incident to show Joshua, Joshua, buddy, there's more for you in your relationship with me. And then there was Achan. Achan had that willful, hardened, rebellious heart. We don't know what it was that was driving that, but certainly it was something way down deep. Because he was of the people of God. And so we saw that these hidden things, you know, one of the things that I think most people came away with was, I need to pray more. And that wasn't exactly the thesis of the lesson, honestly, although I think that's what a lot of people heard. Please hear me say this, that any relationship with your best friend, if you're married with your spouse, with your child, with a parent, it requires communication. The strength of your communication is pretty much going to tell you something about the health and the depth of that relationship. So it's not about, oh, I should pray more. You know, it's about, I can pray more. I can take this to God. He's available there. He's told me I could come. And that he said that anytime I ask for wisdom, that he'll give it. So whether it be fighting a spiritual battle or a relational issue or a health issue or a financial issue or just a how to schedule my day issue, we always have that option. And the more we take advantage of it and the more we find God there on the ready to guide us in the steps of our day, the more we're going to learn to trust him, the more secure we're going to be in our relationship, the more we'll be willing when we do mess up, when we do miss him, to go, oh, oops, God, I missed you. And it's just not that big of a deal. So that is what I really wanted to say last week. And so if you came away thinking, oh, I've got to, you know, work harder at my prayer life, that'd be kind of like, I mean, I guess if you heard your husband say, I need to work harder at talking to my wife, that might not make you feel as good as, I get to go home and tell my wife about my day, or we get to talk about something we're going to do together. Does that kind of make sense? But it's really a relational opportunity that is transformative. And it's very freeing. And here's the great news, is that we don't have to drum up the want to. And so I've given you some ammunition here from Scripture that tells you, according to Thus Saith the Lord in the Holy Bible, that 2 Corinthians 5:9 tells us that it's our goal to please Him. He's writing to people who know God, who are in Christ. That's the goal of our new heart. When we receive Christ at the time of salvation, we get a new heart. That heart is tuned to please God. The DNA of that heart is to have a heartbeat in sync with the Lord. And so we have the capacity to please Him, because really all we're doing is just getting together with Him. He's telling us, and then we're partnering with Him, you know, and following Him in whatever that thing is. So look at Isaiah 26:12 on your paper. This is the expanded Bible. It says, "Lord, all our success, our accomplishments, our works are because of what You have done. So give us peace. Give us peace and security." So in other words, we aren't actually, we're cooperating, we're doing something, but it's actually His victory, His work that we're just joining Him in, because He lives inside of us. And we're free from those old fleshly mindsets. It says there in Colossians 3:3, we've died to this world and our new real life is hidden with Christ and God. So that's the hidden part that we want to get in touch with, is that we're hidden in Christ. And somebody printed this out from the Amplified Bible probably in about 1996 or sometime around that vintage, and it was copied on a Xerox piece of paper. This one is when I really learned about the secret place. That song we sang by Hillsong, I love that. It just reminded me of the really early days when I would just either open my Bible or I would take out that wrinkled, folded Xerox paper that had this passage on it, and I would just, basically my prayer life was taking my Bible out or taking a scripture out and just saying, "Well, God, You said," and just telling God what He said, and said, "Well, God, would You just please do that?" So I'm going to even, I'll demonstrate that, because here is a great prayer. If you're not feeling connected to God, but you know life would be better if you were in certain places, Colossians 1, 9-12 in the Amplified. So just picture me in my little spot as a young mom with that little ratty piece of paper praying this prayer a lot of mornings. We have not stopped praying for you, asking specifically that you may be filled. Wait a minute. I'm going to back up and I'm going to say this as a prayer. Father, help us not stop praying for each other and for ourselves, asking specifically that we may be filled with the knowledge of Your will and all spiritual wisdom, with insight into Your purposes and an understanding of spiritual things, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, and personal integrity, to fully please You in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing in the knowledge of You, with deeper faith, clearer insight, and fervent love for Your precepts. We pray, Lord, that we might be strengthened and invigorated with all power according to Your glorious might, to attain every kind of endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to You because You've qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, Your people, in the light." And amen and amen. Make it true of us, Lord. So any place in Scripture you see God's desire, you can just say, "This is my prayer, Father." And as you just bring that to Him over and over again, you'll find that it becomes a part of your thinking, a part of your vault, and it'll change your want-tos, it'll change your desires, and you'll find that little hunger and thirst that's already in there will start bubbling up, and he's going to meet you there, and then you'll be hooked and you can't stop. So I'm hoping that that is helpful in kind of clarifying where we've been about these hidden things that we're talking about. One of the main points that we've made as we've looked through the first seven chapters of Joshua was that being spiritually prepared, being spiritually ready, was the baseline for living victoriously. We saw Joshua missed it in chapter 7, but then we know that he went on in chapter 8 to have successive victory after victory after victory after victory. So sometimes it's really good to learn from getting it wrong, isn't it? I think I've learned the most that I really learned the hard way, or the things that I learned best. And so I've given you the reference here, Joshua 12. Joshua went on, he and the people of God, Joshua led them in the power of God, following God, to conquer 31 enemy kings. I've been saying cities, it's actually kings if you read it in the Bible. So God gave them tremendous success, and that's a picture of how we can live. We can have a few blips on the screen, but that we can have a consistent life of victory if we do it in partnership with God. So we're going to turn our attention now from Joshua to David. And this is a very similar story to the one we had last week, but I feel like it's really worthy of our attention. The Lord brought this particular passage to my attention over the break, and I have spent weeks in it. And I think we may look at it again next week. I'm going to have hopefully a way shorter lesson. Apologize for the length last week. But I really want to keep it simple today, and I want us to see that David, the man after God's own heart, we can learn a lot from him. So in this quest for a victorious Christian living, God's been speaking to me over and over and over again, reminding me of three passages. And they're all about having triumph over the enemy, about God giving us victory over the enemy. And one of them is this verse, Psalm 32:7, where David is the first person to name God as his hiding place. It says in Psalm 32:7, "You, God, are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." And that word deliverance can be translated as either deliverance, victory, or healing. So these are salvation. So these are all synonymous terms. And it's a promise that it's God that's doing it. So David could just hide in the Lord. And that when David missed the mark, which is the definition of sin, when he missed and fell short of the glory of God and failed to follow God, one of the things he knew is that he could go to his hiding place and have his sin covered and hidden away because of the provision of the blood of the Lamb. And so that's a really great thing to know, because we find David in the story we're going to read today in a backslidden condition. And that's the word I got from a commentator. You don't hear that word very much anymore, but basically it means he's out of sync with God. He's out of fellowship with God. He's kind of done things his own way. I think he fell into what we've been talking about, is self-reliance. And so we know that God's going to forgive him, but he's coming into a situation where it kind of makes sense that there was some distance between him and God. So think about what's happened in David's life at this time period. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30. In chapter 16, he was anointed as king by Samuel. Very unlikely choice for the next king of Israel. But he had been called to be king. And guess what? He was still waiting in chapter 30 for that promise to be fulfilled. Meanwhile, the current king Saul has rejected him. Not only has he rejected him, he's persecuted him. And David is caused to flee from his home and from the kingdom that he will be ruling at some point in the future. And so guess what he does? He goes to the enemy camp. Remember when he, in previous chapters, had gone to battle against Goliath, that every other soldier in God's army was afraid of. Do you remember what he said to Goliath? Does anybody remember what he shouted at him? He called him a name. What was it? You uncircumcised Philistine. So if he had such contempt for the enemies of God and called them uncircumcised Philistines, why would he go to the camp of the Philistines? But that's where we found him. He was in the camp of the Philistines in the chapters right before this chapter we're about to study. And he was hanging out with these people, and he was making his living with his little band of soldiers, and they were going out to the towns around there and raiding, getting the loot and killing the people. So we don't see any evidence that this was God's plan for David at this point in his life. So he comes back to the camp one night, and guess what happens? The Philistines don't want him anymore. They rejected him too. And I heard one commentator say, it's a pretty bad day when the enemy rejects you. So, you know, he's in a low place when he... when we pick up on this chapter. So let's look at what happens here. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. It says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. So they left the Philistines and they traveled 3 days, they think. On that third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag attacked and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. So he has had all these things happen. God hasn't come through for him. His own people reject him. He goes to the enemies. He's kind of living apart from God. He gets rejected by the enemy. He travels 3 days ready to see his family. He gets there and everything he owns and everyone he loves is gone, destroyed. So Ziklag was an ash heap, I heard it said. And David had some pretty bad days in his life, but at this point in his history, this was conceivably the worst day that he'd ever lived. Can you imagine the sense of loss that he felt? And it had to be really emotionally painful. It had to be mentally painful, wondering why, Lord, why is all this happening? And it was probably even made worse, the anguish he felt, by the fact that this is following a time period where he had made some really foolish choices and not stayed in sync with the Lord. But, you know, David has a long history. We see from the Bible that as a young man, as a teen, as a preteen, he had a history with God. He was out in that field tending those sheep as the youngest of those brothers of Jesse, or the sons of Jesse. And he communed with God there. He got to know God there. He knew that whether his brothers thought anything about him or his dad thought anything about him, that he could count on God to be his hiding place out there. And so he got to know the Lord, and he had many opportunities to fight for his sheep and then later fight for his people. And so what did David do to find strength in the Lord? Well, one of the things we know he did was he remembered the deeds of the Lord. And this is so helpful. It gives you strength to think, okay, this, I don't see any way out of this set of circumstances. But I do remember God having me in a situation where there was no way out before, and then He made a way. I've got one child who is really struggling to get launched. I mean, we have waited and waited and waited and waited to get this child launched, and it's just not a lot happening on the forefront. But I can think back to how hard it was to get my other child launched. It seemed like it would never happen, and every time it seemed like we were making progress, there would be another mountain or another sea to cross or another, you know, defeat or another mistake or another whatever. But now, after, you know, God's faithfulness and all that God wanted to do in that child's life, I can look back and see the beauty of the journey and the beauty of the process that God had him to take. And so I've just got to believe that as I remember that, I can have faith that stirs faith for the situation that I'm in now. And so David penned these words, Psalm 143, 4 through 9. It says, I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. To see, looking to God, remembering what he did, praying to him is coming to him as a hiding place. So let's do a little listening exercise now and pray, asking the Lord to bring to mind just a couple of things for this short time window that will encourage us for what we're facing right now. So, Lord, we just come now and we ask for you to bring to mind the times in our past where you were faithful to either protect, strengthen, or deliver us, to heal us or revive us or break through for us. Father, just pray you would show each one of us. Lord, help us to remember these times. Help us to ponder them and hold them in our hearts. Help us to understand what they teach us about you and who you are and who you want to be for us. I pray, Lord, that you would cause the truth of who you are to penetrate deeply, deeply into our hearts so that they would be in the vaults, that they would be safe from the lies of the enemy, in Jesus' name. So, David, in this situation, had come to the end of himself and his self-reliance. He was exhausted because he had traveled for 3 days. He had lost everything. And certainly he felt defeated. But what did he do? He made a choice. He made a choice to go to God. Not to hide from God, but to go to God and make God his hiding place. And he discovered that we'll see later that this was a really great choice. I was inspired last week in our leadership hour. I've always loved this verse, but I was reminded of it as I was pondering this passage about David and all these losses he faced at Ziklag. And it was the verse that tells us that God uses hard circumstances to give us hidden treasures. So look with me at Isaiah 45:3 in the New Living. And it's God speaking, I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. So Nobody wants to go to a hard place to get the benefit of those treasures. But if you're going anyway, because in this trouble, in this world, you will have trouble, you might as well get the hidden treasure, you know? And the way to get it is to go to God as your hiding place. The way to get it is to go to His throne. And so that's what David did. And sometimes what God does, that's a treasure, is to reveal some stuff that's in our vault that doesn't need to be there so He can set us free. The word Ziklag is related to the Hebrew word unwinding. And that reminded me of this verse in Hebrews about how God tells us that it's very important for us to join Him in the work of ridding ourselves of these erroneous mindsets. It says in Hebrews 12:1, "Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, every unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us." You know, Ziklag did not take God by mistake. Your circumstance did not take God by surprise. He is a sovereign, all-knowing, all-seeing God, and He's right there with you in your circumstance, just as He was with David. So we want to take these places where we're feeling weak, tired, weary, sometimes faithless, and we want to use those to make room for the new strength that we get when we go to God to be strengthened in the Lord. And so here are some specific ways to mine some of these hidden treasures and secret riches that God speaks of in Isaiah. What David did was very, I think, informative, similar to what we said about bringing our first fruits of our emotions to God last week. You know, we see David throughout the Psalms. This guy's in touch with his emotions. He was in touch with his feminine side, they say. You know, he knew that his soul was troubled, and he wanted to work it out. I don't know if he was a verbal processor. I know he processed with his pen. Some of us do better with our tongues. Others do better with our pens. But either way, process your emotions with the Lord, either out loud or with your journal. But let's remember that feelings are valid. We want to acknowledge them. We want to stop. We want to take time for them to matter. But we also want to give them their appropriate weight, because our feelings are not necessarily the truth. It's just true about where we are in terms of just our temperature, internal temperature, our gut temperature right now. And so went back to another Psalm of David where he was grieving, where he was confused, and yet how he let God get him back to more steady ground when he had some painful emotions. It's here in Psalm 73, starting in verse 14, it says, "I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain." Now, do you feel safe to say that to God? He knows it already. You realize that. You can say it to Him. Just go ahead and tell Him and get it on up and out, so y'all can get to a better place. "So I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. But then I went into the sanctuary, your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction." So that's when he's reminding himself and strengthening himself of what Scripture says God's going to do with the enemy, okay? And then when he did that, I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. So he was just admitting, I've just been in a crummy place and bitterness has gotten in, and I want it out. And then he says in verse 23, "Yet," he's reminding himself of the truth, "yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." So his feelings, He took them and he ran into the presence of God. Didn't hide. Didn't think, ooh, I better not say that. He ran right in to receive the help that God wanted to offer him. He didn't doubt that God loved him. He didn't feel, I don't think he felt insecure in his relationship with God. No, he was secure that I'm safe, that I can trust God with this horrible place I'm in right now. And so he just took this as an opportunity to declare the truth about himself. I still belong to God. God holds my right hand. He has a future and a hope for me. A glorious destiny is waiting for me. So, just as I am, you know, that song comes to mind to say that's how you can come to God. And then while he was in the secret place, which is another word, the other way hiding place is translated. When he was in the secret place, David prayed specific prayers. He asked God for counsel. You know, Isaiah tells us that God is a wonderful counselor. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And he had this ash heap there at Ziklag. And, you know, the Bible tells us that God brings beauty from ashes. What if we were to take our ashes to the Lord and say, Lord, what sayest thou? Please tell me, what do you want me to do with this? And so he did that in 1 Samuel 30, verses 7 and 8. It says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Now, the ephod is something that was used in the Old Testament to determine the will of God. I think we talked about that 1 week previously. But anyway, he was seeking the Lord's guidance. He was seeking the Lord for his next right thing. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, saying, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Okay, so do you hear what just happened here? David takes all this negative emotion, all this loss, all this hurt, all this history of rejection that he's had, and he's brought this current set of circumstances just when you think it couldn't get any worse. The worst happened. And he's brought this to the Lord with everything in him. And he's just told it like it is. And then he said, now, Lord, what would you say? What would you have me do? And he said, pursue it. So not only did he get a specific instruction about what to do, he got a promise to go along with it. Y'all, that's hidden treasure right there. That when you go to the secret place and when you open your heart before the Lord, not only will he guide you and give you the wisdom you need to move forward, he may give you a promise too. This is a good one. You will without fail recover all. Wow. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? But you know what? Look at verse 19 of this chapter. 1 Samuel 30:19 says, and David recovered all. Nothing was missing, nothing great or small. Every little thing, every little bit of his possession was recovered, as well as all the people he loved. So that's the cheat sheet, that the promise in pretty short order. He didn't have to wait for this one so long. But as he obeyed the Lord, God made his promise good. And so living like this, y'all, is a lifestyle that you can develop. If you have one Ziklag, if you have one time when you ask God for specific instruction, and then you kind of, it's like, wait, I know what to do. And it may not happen when you're sitting there. It may happen when you're, you know, putting clothes up in the laundry room or something. But God gave him the direction he needed, and he also gave him a promise that really helped him have hope. And then the other thing that David did was call upon the name of the Lord. Because getting to know God is really what the bottom line. This is all about knowing Him. And so His names, I did a whole year on the names of God. I think we only covered like four or five names in that year because they're so rich. But you can just meditate on one name of God that speaks to your specific situation, and you can get so much mileage out of getting to know that part of God. It just enriches your relationship in such an amazing way. And so you think about it. David is the one who wrote Psalm 23, the most famous passage in the Bible. When did you think he wrote that? It was when he was out tending sheep. So he saw God do for him what he was doing for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So that's the name of God. When he faced Goliath, listen to what he said in 1 Samuel 17:45. David said to the uncircumcised Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but guess what I'm using? I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He was taking up the name of God. He was taking up the delegated authority of God as his child and as his anointed. And he went to battle just using the name of God and a little slingshot and a little stone. And so it helps God to become real to us in new ways. Right after he defeated Goliath, this is what David wrote. Okay, so y'all, I'm going to share you a little window in my week. So let me tell you how geeky I am about Bible verses and Bible knowledge. So I thought, I want to know what David wrote around the time of Goliath, and I found an entire timeline of when he wrote what psalms. Now, they don't know all of them, but some of them they know. And so now I have the little code book about what psalms were written when, or at least some of them. And so right after he slew Goliath, this is what he wrote. Psalm 9:9-11 says, "The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Sing praises to the Lord who reigns in Jerusalem. Tell the world about his unforgettable deeds." So do you think David had a testimony about God as warrior, the God who fights for me? Yes, ma'am, he had one. And that's the way we will experience victory in our lives, as we get to know God and invite him into situation after situation after situation, getting to know specific characteristics of him. Pardon me, him, as we take hold of some of his names, remembering what he's done for us, processing our emotions, asking for specific counsel, and then calling upon the name of the Lord, and then watch him move in your behalf. So, one of the questions I heard someone say one time was, ask God the question, who do you want to be for me, God? And I've given you a cheat sheet today, a blue page, a tool and technique about the names of God. This is one that I reworked, and I've done it in a little bit more personalized fashion. Instead of just giving the name that the Bible says, I've said, you are my strength, you are my shepherd, you are... I forget all the ones I put. I think I put "You're My Hiding Place" on there too. So maybe you can just use that as a place to springboard into this type of prayer. I'm going to tell you just a little testimony. I sat there yesterday afternoon thinking, God, I don't have a testimony about this. I was trying to think of a Ziklag. My life has got a little drama, but it is little, most of it. You know, it's not big drama. And but I did remember a time where I felt a huge sense of loss and where I had no resources, nowhere to go, nobody to go to, kind of. And I had to just run into the arms of God. And this is another in my long line of Jackson Yates Girardeau stories. So buckle up. You know, I may just write the Jackson book and be done with it. But... the Lord reminded me of it, and I thought, oh yeah, yeah. I mean, that was a really traumatic, short season in my life, and that turned into a longer season. But when He was a young teenager, and I'm going to say he was around 14. I think he was heading into his sophomore year, so he'd been 14 going on 15. Bob took him to the J.H. Ranch, and for those of you who don't know J.H., it's a fantastic place. They have a program for parents and for dads and kids to go, and it's spiritual. It's prayed over. God's timing is perfect. Because what happened the morning that I think I took them out to the airport to leave to go out to California for this week-long camp, I got back home, and I got a phone call from a neighbor. And this neighbor called and said, "Kathy, I think you need to know what was going on in my driveway last night." And I knew Jackson had been down there. And he said, "Your son and my son were selling beer out of the back of one of the cars." And I'm like, what? I mean, you know, this was just a little boy in my mind. I mean, a growing little boy. I almost didn't believe him. But then I started putting together his distance in the last few months and thinking, he's stepping outside to take phone calls. I don't know, some of the pieces started falling together, and I went from, you know, how you do in a moment of loss, you go from denial to, you know, the next steps, which are anger, and then some of the other subsequent steps. But I, you know, what I realized as I was praying through this story last night was that it was really devastating to me emotionally. It was so painful because what in my mind was innocence was lost in that moment with that phone call. My little boy wasn't a little boy, innocent little boy anymore. He was willfully disobedient and sinning. So I was seeing more clearly that there was a loss of connection, between he and his parents and between him and his God. I was seeing that I had lost trust with my son, and I really kind of lost my vision of who he was anymore. I mean, I thought I knew my boy really well, and so I kind of, you know, I lost that certainty as well. And so, right on the heels of loss came a lot of fear, a lot of vain imaginations about what this was going to mean for his life and for our family. I was terrified for his faith. I was terrified for his future. And Bob was on an airplane somewhere that was going to, on a flight that was probably going to last several more hours, and it was just me. There I sat. It was me and God. And I just cried out to the Lord, you know. I didn't know a whole lot. I sure didn't know enough about parenting to know how to negotiate this with my firstborn, but I did know enough to know that I just needed to bring it to the Lord. And in those moments when we have something shocking happen like that, I wasn't in the get out my Bible and read it mode. I mean, my brain was kind of blown, kind of flooded, that thing that happens when you can't really process mentally and in the face of an emotional kind of an event like that. But what I could do is do what those men did at Ziklag, is just cry and cry and cry till I couldn't cry anymore. And I was just crying in the presence of God and just saying, you know, what little bit I could do to plead for my son. And then I kind of got cried out, and then I just basically laid there and just laid in his presence. I remember just laying there under my little green blanket that I had at the time, which just waiting. You know, I'd left a message on Bob's cell phone. He eventually called me back some hours later. And then it hit me after I kind of got calmed down some to phone a friend. And so I called a trusted friend, because I didn't know what to do with all that negative emotion, all that emotional pain and everything. And so my friend came over and was a trustworthy, you know, someone that I could trust this with, and somebody that wouldn't be freaked out by my emotions. And she said, "Why don't we go in Jackson's room and pray over it and pray for him?" And y'all, I can just remember just getting on the floor and just crying my guts out. And now I realize that was something of an overreaction. I didn't realize that some of that kind of behavior was a little bit normal. I mean, I hope and pray every child in this room doesn't sell beer out of the back of their car. But they are going to experiment. They are going to stretch the boundaries. They are going to test. But we did. We brought Jackson to God. We prayed over him and his life. And we thanked him that God's timing was so incredibly perfect, that he was trapped in a place that was being prayed over 24/7, and he couldn't get away from songs, words, experiences that were all about God. So that I was very thankful for. And then a couple of days later, as I was still, you know, just trying to get steady, I had a very trusted friend that said, "Kathy, I've been praying for Jackson, and I got a scripture that I think I'm supposed to share with you, and I really don't want to, but I'm going to because I think it's true, and I think it came from God." And I said, "Okay, I'm ready." And she shared a very sobering word, and it was from Psalm 36, 1-4. It said, "I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what was wrong." I mean, can you imagine how I felt after I got that word? I was terrified. And yet, in that terror was a deep comfort in knowing that God was saying, I see him. And so what do you do with that? Well, if there's no fear of the Lord in his eyes, then time to start praying for fear of the Lord. Time to start praying for a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Time to start praying along the lines of that verse in Hebrews that says, "I have hated sin and loved righteousness, and so therefore I've been anointed with the oil of joy above my companions." I prayed Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I prayed all those things for Jackson, and y'all, I did it for 8 years. 8 years. And at the end of 8 years, I mean, things got, you know, Bob dealt, when they were out there, we had some talks and boundaries put in place when he got home. We did what we needed to do, but, you know, to turn somebody's heart to softness toward God, it's not something a human being can do. You can just create a loving environment, put boundaries in place, and just pray. And that's what we did. And he went on to college, and he got had a dream to become a doctor, and he pretty much had to have some volunteer experience. And when he got this job in a clinic, God had a worker there, and they were teaching people that were underserved in the Auburn area about having a wholeness in their walk with God and about getting spiritually well and dealing with emotional issues and issues from their past as well as dealing with their physical things. And I still don't really know what they said to him, but I know he spent 2 years working there, and he was transformed from the inside out by what happened in that place. So God was faithful to answer the verse that we read earlier. I did have one more good word that came from a friend. Someone came to me in a real opportune moment and said, "God gave me this verse for you," and it's Proverbs 11:21. "The offspring of the righteous shall be delivered." I held onto that hard, and God made it true. So remember the verse that we started with, the hiding place. "God, you are my hiding place. You protect me from my troubles and distress." This is from the Expanded. "You are my hiding place. You protect me from my troubles and distress. And you fill and surround me with songs of salvation, rescue, and deliverance. Selah." So let me close this in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much that you are always with us, that your arms are open. You stand at the ready to be our hiding place. Father, may we take the risk to trust you to be that for us. May we be brave enough and courageous enough to just open our hearts to you and let you search them. May we, in those moments when everything seems to be going from bad to worse, may we trust you. Or may we hear from you. May we ask specific prayers from you. And may, Lord, you give us those secret treasures that happen when we are in a dark place, Father. That you would give us the secret riches and the hidden treasures of you, knowing you better, your word and its fulfillment, and your promises, Lord, which are so, so sound and faithful. Lord, I ask that you would just minister to each one of us in our places of confusion and darkness. And Father, we pray that you would help us to get in touch with the fact that we're safe to come to you and that we really can trust you to keep your word. And we just ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.